So, we're talking about expectations. And you remember the problem, the gap between expectation and reality. And just to remind you that in all relationships, expectations form a critical and gigantically important foundation for the success of it. Expectations and the lack thereof of accomplishment destroy relationships faster than anything else. So it is a hugely important topic for us to look at, and hence our continuation with this topic of the very simple question, what does God expect of us? What does God want of us? And it really, at least it's a burden of my heart, because it is so incredibly critical for the success of our relationship with God. Last week we talked about Micah, the prophet, and doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God, beginning the process. Today we look at another iteration of that from Deuteronomy 11. And if you indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So here's what I want to look at. Loving, serving, and then giving. Verse 13, if you indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Olaf says that true love is putting someone else before yourself. Pretty simple, huh? Cartoon. But a great truth. Putting someone else before yourself. Now, the problem with this is that in much of our culture and in much of our minds, we don't tend to think of love in terms of action. We think of love in terms of feelings. I feel something. And that's where love gets. But the reality, the truth is that in actuality, feeling is simply a consequence of an action or an activity. You cannot generate feeling on its own. Just a short little rabbit run here. Just as happiness can never be a primary objective, if happiness is your ultimate goal, you will never achieve it. Happiness is always the consequence, is always the result of something else. But again, just as in our culture, just as in our thinking, we've missed this. And so we worship happiness and being happy, and I want to be happy, and we never get to the actual things that make happiness possible because we're too focused on the wrong thing. So in love, we get focused on the feeling, the emotion, and we miss the driver, we miss the power that brings that about, which is putting someone ahead of yourself. Or, if you remember, you've seen that once or twice, doing what is best for the other without regard to the personal cost. No surprise, how many times have we been through that? That it's doing what is best for the other without regard to the cost. And the greatest example of that comes out of 1 John 4:19, which is, we love because he first loved us. We learn to love because we have the example of what God has done for us in Christ. And there's the model, and there is the foundation, there's the essence of what God is calling us to do when he asks us to love. Now, when you think about Jesus' love, when you think about how God expressed that, okay, let's look at the pieces. Number one, Isn't that cool? I'm sorry. I love technology when it works. The essence of God's love is He didn't leave us alone in our existence. God from His heaven saw the life of humanity, and what did He do? He got up and He came. Now, He came first to the Garden of Eden, then to Abraham, then to Egypt, then to Bethlehem. There's a lot of biblical history right there. But you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? And what happens? God came to them in the cool of the evening. He didn't send a message. He didn't, you know, give a warning. He came to them. Abram at this point is minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldees. And what happens? Genesis chapter 12. God came to him. And God says, comes to Abram at the time, and He says, "Hey, Abe, guess what? I'm going to do great things in your life. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others." The Abrahamic covenant, first time in Genesis chapter 12. Then you get to Egypt, right? Jacob's kids stuck in Egypt making brick. Not happy about it. They cry. And what happens? God comes into their misery and He redeems them. And then the greatest of all in Bethlehem, Jesus takes upon Himself the form of a servant and is born in the likeness of men. God came. God acted. God was there. Irresistibly, unconditionally, sovereignly, in spite of, God acts. When you think of what He has done, it is this incredible, irresistible power that coming into people's lives draw us out of whatever bondage, whatever separation, whatever position we're in, and draws us into the love and the warmth of His presence and His life. And He does it with unconditional grace. He doesn't say to us, "Look, you get your act in order, you fix your problems, you get this all straightened out, and when you've got it all together, you come see me and I'll put the stamp of approval on it." No, He takes us in our misery, He takes us in our rebellion, He takes us in our difficulty, and He cleans us up. He fixes us in that. And He does it sovereignly. He does it by His own power. By grace, we're saved through faith. It's not our doing. It's His gift. And He does it even in spite of us. Because I was talking about the fact that we mess up and we backslide, and somebody reminded me, you know, if you go back to Genesis, that pattern of our failure and God's forgiveness runs through all of Scripture, and particularly and most powerfully in my thinking in the book of Judges, where you have 9 cycles of God's grace, and then God blesses, and the children of Israel get it all together, and they have a good time, and then they forget. And the moment they forget, they slide back into their idolatry and their hypocrisy and their turning on God, and then they fall into slavery and into difficulty, and then they cry out to God, and God comes and He rescues them with a deliverer. Each of the judges represents that deliverer, i.e. Gideon, as you remember. Okay? Well, you'd think that after the second or third time, God would say, "Look it, guys, we've been down this road once or twice," but no. In spite of us, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failure, God's love overwhelms us. And then He improved. In other words, He fixed the situation. Into our lives He brings justice or righteousness, depending on your preference. He brings salvation, he brings blessing, and he brings hope. So, when you think about what God does, is God comes to us in the midst of our failure. He acts to fix the problem, and then he blesses us with a significant improvement in life. That's love. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. You will get into a state of agreement with what I am doing and where I'm going. So if you love me, you will conform to who I am and what I'm doing. You will become aligned with me because he is the example. Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Agreement, alignment, the transforming process of becoming like Jesus in each aspect of our lives. 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. So you can ask yourself as just a simple test, how deeply invested in the world, in the way the world does things, in the world's attitudes, in the world's actions, how deeply invested am I in that? Because the more deeply I'm invested in that, the farther I am from the Father's love. See, what drives us? What is our motivation? What is the thing that really is drawing us? And if it's the love of the world, then the love of God is in trouble. And then John 3:16. You know it by heart. God's love so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love. Giving, acting to fix the problem, to bring the blessing. He came, he acted, he performed. 2 Samuel 24:24. King David has been called by God. King David wants to build a temple in Jerusalem. He looks for a threshing floor. He finds a place and he says to Araunah, who owns it, I want to buy your land. And Araunah says to him, no, you don't have to buy it. You're the king. You're doing something for God. I'm giving it to you. I'll give you the land, I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the wood, I'll do everything for you. And this verse really is powerful for me because David looks at Araunah's generosity and he says to him, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will not offer to the Lord offerings that cost me nothing. And you say, why? Well, back up a slide to John 3:16. Because God's salvation for you cost him gigantically. And if that model is our model of love, we have no business getting out of it cheaply. Second part is service. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, the abad, which is the Hebrew, is to work, to perform, to serve, to worship, to carry out. And the reason I put this particular definition here for you is the last word, to honor. Until we see service as our honoring God, it will always be a burden. When we see service as honoring God, it becomes our privilege. It becomes our joy. And so when God asks us to do something, and it doesn't matter what that is, when God asks us to actually do something for Him and for His cause, if we see it as honoring Him, it changes the whole character, it changes the whole motivation that drives us to accomplish that. Just as John 15:13, Jesus, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. That's service. Right? That's serving. Why did Jesus die? To save you and me. Laid down his life. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What does it mean to lay down our lives for the brothers? Very simply, it means to serve. To make ourselves intentionally and purposefully and continually available to them to meet their needs. It means that we are engaged in doing what is best for them in that moment. It means that we are actively and intentionally pursuing the things that God asks us to. Why? Because we're following Jesus. Philippians 2:6-7, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And however beneath you may think any act of service for God is, recognize that the sovereign creator of all the universe stepped down from his glory to be born in our likeness. And when we think that we're too good for whatever it is that God asks us to do, think about Jesus, who did not count his position in glory to be sufficient to withhold from him the task, the duty, the love of saving us by becoming like us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If we are followers of Christ, then we've been purchased by his blood. Therefore, if we have been purchased by his blood, if we're not our own, how do we say no to his request? How do you turn your back on what God is asking us to do if he has accomplished this for us? Again, one of my favorite verses, Matthew 8:9. A centurion, a Gentile, sends emissaries to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his servant. Doesn't even come himself. And he says to Jesus, just say the word. You don't come, I don't want to interfere. I don't want you to be unclean by coming into a Gentile house. I know you have the power. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says to him, wow. And this is his explanation. He says, the centurion says to Jesus, I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. If we are followers of Christ, we are his servants, and we are under his authority. And when he asks us to do whatever it is, we don't have the option of arguing. We don't have the option of saying no. If we understand this whole principle of authority. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. Our obedience is not forced. Our obedience is not out of duty. Our obedience is not out of guilt. Our obedience is driven by a heart of love, by a desire to honor and to glorify. Submission means you serve to fulfill His wants, wishes, dreams, and will, even when, and especially when, I think that's a typo, but I didn't create it. Maybe it's supposed to be sarcastic or a joke. I don't get it. I think it's a typo. You can correct me after. But especially when they are not yours. Submission means you serve to fulfill Christ's wants, wishes, dreams, and will, even when and especially when they may not be your own. That's why in the world in which we live, nobody likes the principle of submission. Nobody likes the idea of having to be under the authority of someone else. No one embraces the privilege of serving in that way. The consequence of loving God and serving Him is that He will respond. Deuteronomy 11:14 says He will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. And He will give your grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. God will take care of all of our needs. The rain, the early rain is for the grain, the latter rain is for the produce, that which grows on trees and stuff, and God takes care of all of those needs so that we can eat and be full. God takes care of the grass for the livestock to provide, and so our obedience to God, our loving God, and our serving Him result in His blessing. Again, you can go back and you can look at the promise to Abram, and you can look at the promise to David, and it just falls into line in all of those expectations. And then comes the warning. Take care. This is verses 16 and 17. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving to you. If you are unfaithful, if you are disobedient, if you do not choose to love God and to serve Him and Him alone, then the consequence is He will withdraw His blessing. One of the great tragedies in the Old Testament was King Saul in his disobedience to God. And there's a verse in 1 Samuel that the Holy Spirit departed and Saul did not realize that God had abandoned him. What a tragedy. What a terrible situation. And what a tragic end to his leadership and to his kingship. So, God gives rain for gathering, grain, wine, oil, grass for feeding, livestock for food, a good life. Provides what we need, gives us what we need. And the warning, it's in your heart. Don't let it be deceived to turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Because the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, He will shut up the heavens. No rain, no fruit. We die, even for what God has given us. Deuteronomy 6:15 says, "For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and He destroy you from off the face of the earth." God's serious about his relationship with his children. God doesn't play games. And there's a consequence to our disobedience and our unfaithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:22 says, "Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Are we going to say to God directly, "Look at God, I know what you want. I'm not going to do it because I know better than you." A choice God sets before us. And it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's found in the same chapter, a few verses later, to Deuteronomy 11:26-28. God says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." I don't know, it just seems to me that that's a pretty simple choice. That's a pretty simple statement. God says, "Love me, do what I'm asking you to do, or do your own thing. Figure it out for yourself. Make your own choices." And the choice is there before you, and it's simple. Am I choosing to walk in love with God, or am I choosing to be in rebellion and disobedience? Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord your God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." What an awesome promise. We choose God, and no good thing does he withhold from us. Psalm 5:12, "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." God's provision, his favor as a shield. Isaiah 3:10, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds." God's gift, God's provision for his children. Another Jim Elliot quote, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. I set before you blessing and curse. There's your choice. And if we choose him, he gives us the best. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Pretty simple. Every choice, every decision, every word, every action, am I really doing it for God's glory? And if so, praise God, it will have success. So, just to remind you, doing justice is loving the Lord. Why? Because we looked at justice, we looked at the righteousness, and it is conformity and agreement to all that God asks. And so if we do justice, we are loving God because we are in agreement with God in all that he asks us to be. To love kindness is to serve him. To love kindness is to be his hands and feet. In this world, to be the tangible evidence of God's presence in 2019 in Royal Oak or in Southfield or in wherever we are, it's to be the evidence of God in that moment. And then the walk humbly with your God is to enjoy the benefit and to enjoy the blessing that he bestows. What does God expect? To love him, to serve him, and to enjoy the fullness of the blessing that he has promised to us. Pretty simple expectation. choice is yours. Amen.